Okay, this is Russ, and we are back to Session 11 in Freeman Counters. This is Part 2 of the Session 11. We were on page 27, and we are looking at the issues of what will you do with it? Because we know that denial doesn't work, and holding it in doesn't work, and many people are carrying it around. And part of the reason why people carry it around is because of the trauma itself, but many people, especially younger, even younger Christians, because they don't have the biblical tools, they don't know how to handle it. Some people don't know how to go to God. Many people that over the years, I think in terms of over 30 years, probably thousands of individuals. And just many individuals don't have the tools of seeking the Lord, getting an answer, opening their heart up and saying, Jesus, come and minister this area. Come and heal me in this area. So many just don't even have the tools to seek the Lord and to seek wisdom over issues in life. And I think the more and more and more you do, the more you get those answers. That you're not constantly relying on somebody else to get them for you, that you're able to go. So one of the issues is telling. And again, nothing is solved in your life if you don't go to the Lord and tell him, you know, to bring it up. And I see this is very true with the writers of the book of Psalms. Well, take a look at the second thing we began to open up, look at is B on page 27 under 3, and that's just opening it up to Jesus, surrendering issues to Jesus. When we begin to go before God and make him our refuge, like the psalm writer says, you know, that he makes God his refuge. I mean, he just literally goes and there's a hiding place in God. There's simply sometimes we just know the Lord. We just know where to kind of cuddle up, go hide ourselves, just go be before the Lord. I found this to be true with people in military, hardcore guys and so forth that have come out of military. I've seen bikers, all kinds of people still need to know where they can go and be embraced. And I just know that God embraces me as I go to him and as I trust him and as I yield to him and as I open. So if I'm going to deny things before God, it can't be dealt with. Matter of fact, we mentioned Proverbs 28:13 concerning the sin issues, that if we conceal our sin, we don't prosper. That can refer to, again, prospering in life, not just money, but prospering in life, in emotion, in our walk. We will not prosper. So if we have things that are pains and wounds in our lives and we're not willing to bring it before the Lord to see what his answer is, to see what he'll do, to invite him in on the subject, then we may never get over something, or we may medicate it in the wrong way, complicating things, and then needing even more repair down the road. But if we learn what to do in the trauma issues and how to respond, then we can become very, 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 very strong and be very shielded. As 1 Peter chapter 1 says, we are shielded by the power of God through faith. And that can happen. So opening it up to Jesus. Obviously, they're talking to you. There's times that I've just led people in prayer. He says, well, let's just pray right now, and I want you to pray and give this over to Jesus. And part of what I'm doing is I can probably give them what I feel God, you know, if I wrote down what the Lord's giving to me or verses and just give it to him, that's one thing. But if I can lead them and say, listen, let's pray right now, and you pray and surrender this up to Jesus and talk to him for a few moments about this. And I found many times as somebody begins to do that, and they've never done it before, they've always just kept it hidden from Jesus. They begin to do it. They begin to weep. They begin to say, oh, Lord, I know what I should, and I know what you saw me to do. I bring it for you. God, you're my healer. And all of a sudden, they start quoting verses that, you know, that they probably never used before, I mean, you know, that were there, but that just everything comes in, and they begin to find some relief directly. And that's good because, listen, counselor, pastor, helpers, you and I, we are not God. God's in the room. Christ is in the room. And in salvation, we lead people to Christ, not to ourselves. They become disciples of Jesus. And so in all of the healing and all of the deliverance and all of the dealing with wounds and even very, very deep wounds, it's again, beelining to Jesus, beelining to his wisdom, beelining to his grace, so that when they're done, let them forget about you. You know, if they give you a handshake, fine. Let them forget about you. They don't need to, you know, pin anything up on your wall. Let them go away and praise Jesus and praise Jesus and want to follow Jesus. Mark chapter 5. There was a man that couldn't even come to a counselor's room. So possessed and so torn up and whatever else. Probably was, look at his life. Barely shreds left of humanity. But when Jesus is done ministering to him, Jesus as the source, he's in his right mind clothed and with him. All the people are amazed at seeing what happened. And that's one thing. I remember dealing with one person in counseling and deliverance, and they got healed and delivered, and yet they went back to their Sunday school class the next week. And two more people came over from that church to my offices. And they said, well, we heard, you know, what occurred here and so forth, and we went through things with them, Freedom Encounters, and you know what? I ended up with at least close to 100 people from that big 10,000-member church coming to my office. Until the associate pastor called me in and wanted to talk to me. And I tried to, that's another story here. I tried to recommend that they do healing and deliverance and so forth, and they weren't prepared to do Freedom Encounters. That's another story. So in looking at the guy in Mark chapter 5, as we were talking about, Mark chapter 5, the man was healed and delivered. And guess what? Guess what he was starting to do? He's ready to follow Jesus. He wants to go with Jesus and follow Jesus. And Jesus just wants him, hey, go tell the people what good things the Lord has done. So when people leave your office, when people, leave you from, the altar at the church, or wherever, and they're walking away, hopefully they're saying, praise Jesus. Lord, I love you, Christ. You're my Savior. You're my healer. You're my all in all. And that they're walking around praising God and knowing that they can draw nearer even, and that God would even draw nearer to them. So that's the ultimate thing. Opening it up, surrendering to Jesus, acknowledging Jesus in the room. Of course, you've already prayed about that, and you're asking Jesus, and you're doing that through the time of the searching of the deep things in their life. Under C, a word of wisdom may be given. Now listen, all of these things are true. All of what we're talking about right now, even if you have somebody who's a multiple personality disorder, that even has programming, whatever, again, we're going to get into that here shortly. All of these things are true for each of the personalities inside. There's just more work there because there's more personalities with separate histories and separate emotions and separate ages and separate trauma and all that kind of stuff. And so a lot of this, I find sometimes a word of wisdom. What do I mean by that? A word of wisdom. Well, James chapter 1 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. Wisdom is that practical application of the direction or the instruction of God in the ways that things should go. He solves the issue. It's literally the heavenly solving of issues. It's full of peace and full of, God's truth and so forth. So it might be a verse of scripture. It might be just something you just perceive the Spirit of God wants you to say to them. I said to a little girl coming forward in a service one time, she was so emotionally distraught, and she's crying, and her friends trying to get her to tell me and talk to me and tell me. Obviously, she came forward for prayer. She's opening it up to Jesus. Obviously, I'm there because I just got done preaching in this service, and there she was, and as she's crying, and as she starts to tell, that she shuts her mouth, and she can hardly even open her mouth, and the Spirit of God just literally told me that she's not at fault, she never was at fault, that her mom and dad, the things that they're doing is on their own shoulders, and that God is releasing her from feeling anything like she has to save, protect, or that it's her fault. And when I told her that, she didn't even say a word other than crying in front of me. And I said, listen, the Lord just told me to tell you that you're not at fault, that it's not your fault that things are going with your mom and dad, and that you're released from feeling the pressure of responsibility. Man, she about collapsed to the floor in joy, in release. The pressure just went off of her. The oppression went off of her. And she was better able to minister in prayer anyway for her mom and dad. But for her, the wisdom of God and a word, a specific little word was given. Sometimes it's a word from God. And that's so vital, just a sentence Just a perception that God, you know, talking to somebody. Or one verse where I say, well, you know what, the Lord reminds me of this verse, and then I repeat it. Or, you know, if I have it written down, or I say, here, read this verse and see which, and then it just strikes them. It's like the answer. It's like the thing that, because it carries the weight of God. It has power in it. They're living words. And whenever the Spirit of God gives you a point of wisdom or a word of knowledge to give to them, that just carries the weight of the grace of God, the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one, is bringing about his release from the captivity of lies, captivity of issues. So a word, and again, a word of wisdom, a word from of God, and the Holy Spirit's leading. Tremendous dependency on the Spirit of God. Amen. And may God refresh you, fill you, clothe you, and operate the parakletos. The counselor is upon you and in you. And you've got the counselor within and upon. He's the comforter. He's the helper. He's the one administering and speaking and guiding. And so all counseling should be done in the Spirit, guided, directed, and flowing from the Spirit of the Lord in and through you. Well, D is the next thing, and this is part of the issue of deep wounds and deep healing, is forgiveness. Some people that come in that have deep wounds and deep, you know, they've wounded themselves. They went out and got into an illicit affair. You know, maybe a husband or a wife comes in and says, you know what, I did this, and I didn't even tell my husband or wife yet. And that's a whole, you know, you're looking for the wisdom of God to deal with that. But they got all this guilt. What are they going to do with it? Well, the only one that can deal with real psychological guilt, real moral guilt, is Jesus and the cross and the blood, 1 John 1:9, or Proverbs, you know, 28:13. If we conceal it, we don't prosper, but if we confess and forsake, we find mercy. It's as simple as that. And that Jesus is not just cleaning up the mess, he wills to break the barrier. He's the conqueror of the whole sin issue, of having to sin, of how to get out of it, be forgiven from it, and be released from its total control of your life. We find this in Jesus, the sin bearer of the world. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin. And so people can seek his forgiveness and accept the word of God, and right then and there accept total forgiveness and absolute cleansing. And that's a tremendous thing that people can be led into and bring, you know, because, you know, 10,000 people can tell them, oh, don't worry about it. Oh, don't worry about it. But if they've got real moral guilt, it's not going to go away because somebody else said, don't worry about it. You know, in a lot of secular psychology, you know, a lot of secular psychologists are telling individuals, well, you got homosexual, you know, this and that. Don't let anybody tell you. It's okay. We affirm you in your homosexuality. But again, they still can't get out of their guilt. They're blaming it on everybody else. Oh, the society's and religion's putting it on me. No, it's part of the moral construct. The guilt is there because we're the construct. The law of God is written into our hearts. And in our conscience, either accuses us or tries to excuse. You read about that in Romans chapter 2. So real moral guilt can only be dealt with by the cross, by Christ, in a way in which, remember Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees Jesus high and lifted up, and it was him, it was Jesus that atoned for the wickedness and the dirtiness, and he takes away, though our sins be as scarlet. People can come in with great shame. Numerous times people have come in, they've had abortions, and guys that have pushed girls into abortions, just to get rid of the problem too, they've got moral guilt. They've aided and abetted the death of a little baby, and they need to, needs to be dealt with too. And so there's been guys that have come to, you know, seek forgiveness and seek the Lord, and to, you know, the degree of forgiveness, the idea of getting total forgiveness, is we totally repent. We totally confess. We agree with God. We bring it out. We bring it to the table. We open it up to Jesus. No matter how embarrassing, no matter how terrible, because he cleanses and washes and does everything, and that's what he does. Now, the other side of this issue of forgiveness, and it's pretty clear in Scripture that if we don't forgive other men their sins, we can't be forgiven either. So the issue of forgiveness is a big thing. If we can freely receive the forgiveness of God that changes our destiny, but yet then not turn around and forgive, there's a problem with that. And it is tough for people who've been raped, stabbed, stolen from, beat up, victimized, all these different things that go on. And what I've told many people over the years, forgiving somebody doesn't mean you're saying what you did is okay. Not at all. Forgiveness recognizes that what you did was wrong, but I take the control in this situation, per se, in a way, and I forgive you. And I'm going to do like my God does. I'm going to do like my Christ does. I'm going to do... And see, the Spirit of God in all of us as believers, we have the capacity to forgive. We have the capacity to forgive and to release. Otherwise, what are you going to do with it? You're going to hate? You're going to hate them? You know, there are women who have been raped. They hate all men. Are there men that have been rejected? They hate all women. And all kinds of stuff ends up coming into our lives because we respond the way we want to, or we do it in the flesh, fighting fire with fire. And all that does is create more fire. What we want is someone to extinguish the ugly fire and give us the holy fire of God instead. And so God's going to tell us that we need to forgive perpetrators. We need to forgive those who've harmed us. We need to forgive those who've stabbed us in the back. And listen, I might be stepping on toes right now, because we can ask right now for the Spirit of God to cause us right now that if we have any unforgiveness or need of forgiving somebody in our heart. Now, we don't have to go drive 35 miles to somebody just to tell them that. They might not receive you. So forgiving somebody doesn't mean, you know, that this is our part. You know, they might not. I mean, if somebody comes to you and repents, obviously you're supposed to forgive them, clearly. Numerous times in one day, Jesus talks, 70. So, but what if a person's not repenting? Or what if the person's not around any longer? What if the person died? The good news is this. We can do, we can walk in the Spirit. We can do what God says to do. Obedience to the Word of God, according to James chapter 1, doing the Word of God brings us blessing. In chapter 3 of Philippians, we're told that if we have learned anything from Paul, seen anything in him, was taught anything by him, and so forth, to put that biblical and Spirit-led action into practice. And then it says, and the God of peace will be with us. So when we step out to forgive the way God forgave, there's an operation of God within our heart, and the release of the person, and the breaking us free from hatred, revenge, bitterness, fears, and so forth can occur when we truly do that, when we truly, truly learn to release somebody. And many times when I forgive somebody, I surrender them over to the Lord. I surrender them. You know, I don't say, and God, you know, rip their scalp, make them fall down and skin their knees today. I hope they get a flat tire today. That shows you that we already have something wrong in our heart. If I forgive somebody, I want to say, God, I surrender them to you. And if you know there's somebody that's doing that to another, I mean, they're just a harmful person, surrender them to the Lord. Obviously, Saul of Tarsus had to be surrendered to the Lord. He was breathing out murderous threats against the church. He was harming and doing harm. And Jesus interacted. Jesus intervened and dealt with him. None of the other Christians could directly. So, you know, surrender the person. In forgiveness, surrendering the person to Jesus and asking Jesus to minister to them, you know, that leaves it in his hands. You know the scripture that comes from Proverbs, repeated in the book of Peter. You know, cast all your anxiety on the Lord because he cares for you. You know, a lot of other people might not care for you. I'm going to tell you right now, I know more than anybody. And I got a wife that loves me. And I've been married 28 years this coming August. And I love my wife. And I know she cares for me. I know my child cares for me. But nobody cares for me like Jesus does. Nobody cares more than Jesus. And that's why I'm saying that when we read the Word of God and it says, cast all your anxiety on the Lord, because he cares for you. he does. And casting on the Lord has the concept that he's going to interact, that he's working for the good anyway, and that he's going to, so I take it to the table before the Lord. Lord, these are the things that I can't seem to be able to do anything about, and I'm bringing it before you. Or if there's somebody that I've, done such harm, and I say, Lord, I have to surrender this person completely to you. They're harming others. I don't know what else to do. I surrender to you. I cast the anxiety of the person. I forgive them. I release them in that. And the way you know you've released them is that in your heart, there's no sense of retaliation. I want the person dead. And you just know your heart's free. And you've done the right thing. And the peace of God can be released into you and shield you when you do that biblically the correct way. So that's forgiveness. And it's necessary in both ends in the area of woundedness. Under point C of page 27, we're dealing now with the issue of deliverance, and deliverance and healing may go hand in hand. But let's touch on deliverance. And listen, when I give these points, pretty much they're sequential. When someone comes in my office and I see they got a demon, they're ready to manifest, or the demonic presence is, you can hear the sound of growling or whatever, well, I'm going to deal with that first. I'm going to deal with any manifestation like that in the very beginning. Or if we begin to talk and they say a voice is telling me not to talk to you, well, see, a lot of Christians are going through spiritual warfare attacks, and because they've never been discipled and biblically taught on what the arrows, Ephesians chapter 6, what those arrows are, those involuntary thoughts and feelings coming against you to attack your faith that create anxiety and issues and oppression and feelings, and you feel like you're under a cloud and all that junk. And they don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do with it. And they don't know what it is. And there's so many that come in with just simply the normal attacks that Satan brings to a person. Job didn't know who was hitting him up. He just knew that, part of his family was gone, and house was gone, and all this other stuff was going on, and he has diseased in his body, and he couldn't die, and he wouldn't curse God and die. There was an agenda on him emotionally, but he didn't know until the very end. He exhibited his faith in God as he knew him at that point as Elohim. That's the revelation that he knew God as Elohim. But in the end, he knew God deeper and broader and wider than ever before. And it's important to realize, as a believer in Christ, the assumption is Satan's going to attack you. Yes. Jesus talked about, be of good cheer. He talked about, he's overcome the world. And his peace he gives to us, not as the world gives. So everything that's around us as a believer, the world, the flesh, and the devil, those three factors are going to be the things that bring warfare to us. Warfare from the world, warfare from the demonic realm, and warfare from the old flesh stuff. And at every point, Jesus gives victory and how to walk in victory and how to walk shielded and how to respond correctly so that we can stay in the peace and the power and the grace of God. But many people come to you in your offices and they don't know how to respond. They don't know what's going on. They're confused, whatever else. So I'm just saying sequentially that if they're hearing voices in their head or you're seeing manifestation, man, just deal with the demon. You have the authority and the obligation to take authority over that demonic presence, command it to full attention with no harm to anybody else. And again, we'll have a CD, a one-hour thing just on this issue. What to do, what not to do. But you take authority in that point over this, because many people have woundedness, where there's deep anger and deep bitterness, demonic attachments, very possible. To where, they said, I've tried to give this up, or I've tried to do something with this, and it's just so much there. I just have so much anger. There's nothing I can do with it. I've tried and tried and tried and tried. And then you, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke any demonic presence on this anger and in this situation and over this woundedness. I command you to release this person now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, again, the proof's in the pudding. All of a sudden, they feel effect. They feel like half the weight has gone away, and now they can respond to the will and the word of God. Now they can act without that heavy, oppressive, or even attachment level of demonic kind of sitting on them and holding them down. You know, it's taking off, you know, 100 pounds of pressure, and now they can respond better. So in the woundedness, and I think it's good for anybody that has woundedness coming before the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything? I mean, first of all, did the enemy send, you know, the people that wound you or the things that occurred in your life? You know, ask the Lord, did the enemy do this? Did the enemy send somebody? The Apostle Paul talks about in Thessalonians when he says, I wanted to come to you, but Satan stopped us. How did, what did he do? Satan just show up in the middle of the road and say, stop? No, he used individuals to harm them. He talks about one case where Alexander, the medical worker, has done him great harm. And, you know, Satan can use people to stab Christians in the back. He can use individuals to hurt you. And he does. And he will inspire people to do so. Even in Job's case, why did the Sabaeans, this cult, demon-worshipping, you know, a tribe, come down and attack Job's family and house and so forth? You know why? Because Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inspired those who already were his open vessels to come and attack the righteous. And that happens. And the more we biblically know that and understand where all the woundedness and all the traumas of life come from, then we know what to hit. Now, just because a person gets a flat tire, the devil did that. The devil gave me a flat tire today. Well, it's. I guess it's possible. And again, the question is, how did you respond? The other side of the story is, you know, you get a flat tire again or somebody else. Does the devil give everybody a flat tire? Of course not. Of course not. So the idea of deliverance is the proof's in the pudding, that if you feel there's something demonic, you know, engaged in the anger, bitterness, woundedness, hurt, whatever else that's pacifying this area of their life and holding them down and keeping them from advancing and growing in the Lord and so forth, then you deal with it and pray over the issues. You take authority and you lead them to renounce Satan and any activity that Satan has over their issue right now. You get them to right now in the name. Let's right now, you know, just pray out this prayer. You know, in the name of Jesus, I renounce Satan and any of his activity over my life and over this pain in my life, and I refuse to give him any control in Jesus' name. And you can say, Jesus, deliver me. And you know what? There's so many times I've seen the effect of that. I have seen where they are all of a sudden just enormously released and relieved. And some have said, you know, it seems like a dark cloud just went off my head, like this black presence that was in my head or on my head just went off of me. And they have a sense of the hope of, and then they're able to say, Jesus, and just turn and say, I'm going to obey the Lord. And that was powerful that God did that. And they want to serve the Lord. So if there's pure manifestation, of course, deal with it. If there's underground vibes in the sense of a person's, well, there's a voice in my head saying not to let you pray for me. Well, obviously, most likely, most of the time, that's demonic. In multiplicity, it may be a personality inside. You might have to deal with that in a different way. And again, we will talk on that issue. After the issue of deliverance, there's also the idea of seeking healing, that he's close to the brokenhearted, that he binds up wounds. Well, if Jesus binds up wounds, then it's for us. Now, he can do that by speaking a word, bringing a sense just of the power of the Spirit to release something, to release somebody from a demonic pressure that's on top of that wound. And so it's very clear that they could be freed from and brought healing. People feel when oppression goes off, they feel healed. When they repent and they seek forgiveness and God gives them, and they feel the application of forgiveness in the blood of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in them, that brings healing even to them. And all of the healing that God brings us is anabolic in the sense that it's healthy. It's very healthy. Look in the New Testament. Everybody that gets healed is happy. They don't come back and say, well, you know what, put me back in the state that I once was in. You know, take the healing away. Nobody wants the healing to go away. And there's the charismatic gifting, which will, in our CD coming up just on healing in this course, we'll talk about that, where there's the gift of cures, where literally it's just, again, the Lord Jesus, by the work of the Spirit of God, bringing healing to body, to soul, specifically to the mind. And there's a direct action. And there's times that I've prayed in the midst of things, and we've prayed off any demonic stuff, and we've led them through prayers, and we've given them a word. And then we just say, Lord, place your hands in this area right here, Lord. Visit them right now and just release them and heal them and unleash your healing into their heart. And to lead them in prayer, Lord Jesus, I receive you to heal in my heart, to heal this area. And sometimes there's an instantaneous sense of healing and release inside. Other times there's a sense of that, and as they have broken open that beach ball, that toxic beach ball of junk, and they brought it before Jesus, and wisdom and healing or deliverance and all of this put together ultimately brings them to the point where, you know, as they walk away and even a week later they look back and they think, wow, what a difference. You know, I can tell you this factually in my own life. There's times in the past where I thought, you know, I thought I'll never get over the pain and the hurt and the feeling of depression. How will I ever feel any different? And then I just come to Jesus and surrender things and turn to him and pick up, you know, and get up the cross and just ask God to minister to whatever in my life and decide I'm just going to get up and I'm going to do like the Word of God says. And you know what? Feelings follow. And that also shuts the door on Satan's attack to wound me even further. And all of a sudden, I'm there I am with joy and peace and strength. And I look back and I thought, wow, at one point, I thought I would never feel any different. And now I feel so strong and so, you know, sometimes that comes from our, again, just reacting biblically, reacting in the Spirit, doing what Jesus said. I think that that's what Abraham did in Romans chapter 4, when it says that he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. See, in his act of believing, against all hope, he believed. In his act of believing, that's opening the door. That's sinking your heart and life into truth, into God. And obviously with that true, faith isn't faith in the air. It's not putting faith in faith. Faith is in God. Faith is in the Word of God. Faith is being certain of what God is saying and doing. And so even putting faith can bring us up out of the oppression, where our heart is oppressed and our feelings are oppressed. And there can become a strengthening. Faith opens wide the door for the activity of the Lord Jesus into our life. And doubt will open it for a moment, close it. There might be a moment of inspiration and hope, and then close it. And so feelings go up and go down. Well, God says the doubter like that's not going to receive anything. And that's part of the instruction of God that we're going to talk about here too. So just be praying for the leading of the Lord in the area of healing. Now, let me give you one warning in this, okay? I've had individuals come, and they've been to five other counselors, and bottom line is this. They just want God to zap them. They want all the feelings to go away. They want all the stuff to go away. It's not that they want to, you know, maybe God wants, again, them to respond the correct way, to obey his instruction, to put into practice the Word of God and to walk in the Spirit so that they can maintain a strong and encouraged and shielded, you know, mental and emotional life. Look again at Philippians and see the psychology of this. And I guess when I say psychology, I mean in the biblical sense of mind and heart and soul and so forth. But if you look in Philippians 3, where it talks about be anxious for nothing, but in everything, see the instruction? In everything. You know, we're to take our requests, our whatever those might be, and present them to God with thanksgiving. Listen, if you do it with anger and madness and depression, that creates a disposition. But if you do it in thanksgiving, that also creates disposition, a different one. You know, if you get there and you start saying, here, I present this before you, God, and I hate it. Well, that's going to create emotion and disposition. Now, if you present things before God and say, God, and I thank you, and you are awesome, and you're the healer, and I'm reminded of your works, and I meditate on your word, your works, your character, and you are awesome, God. And so I thank you, Lord, and I just bless you, and I thank you. Now, that creates, again, the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to flow through our emotions when we're lifting it up. praise and thanksgiving is like an automatic declaration of faith, and God's going to work in that. He rewards those who earnestly seek Him in faith. He'll reward that. Well, in the context of that chapter 3 of Philippians, when you lift it up that way, thanksgiving, here's what it says: something will happen, a transformation. There's something that will occur as you lift that all up before the Lord. You know that there will be a peace that passes all understanding, or a transformation. Literally, a work of God will go beyond your understanding. There's a supernatural work here. And so if the action is done, again, like the idea of bending the hose the right way so that all the water can go through, if you surrender to the Lord and surrender in the right way, and you respond, this is the responding in the right way, guess what happens? Peace that passes all understanding will do what? Will guard your heart and your mind. The idea of your emotions, the depths of your emotions and your mind, from being destroyed by the anxiety. You know what? If you don't deal with anxiety correctly, and you pull it into your life and you let it hang all day long and all week long, it's like the knife going in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And that's what happens when. That's why people need to be led to do the right thing, to respond the correct way. And that brings a healing in the mind, because they kept the scenario, they kept the fear, they kept the anxiety. And some people are good at that. Some people don't want to give up their worrying. They want to be a worrywart. Well, then it's on their own head. If that's what they want, what can you do? If someone comes and says, well, I trust God. Well, no, I don't trust God. I will do it, but then I won't do it. God, you got to tell them. God says this. Don't let that person think they'll receive anything from God. If you're going to come, you must believe. You must believe that God is... You must believe that God's good. God's got an answer. You must trust Him. You must give Him. You must put your faith. And that's one way in which God draws us, and rightly so, because you know why? It's true. God says believe in Him because He's true. God says believe the verses of Scripture because they're true. So it's important to realize that even healing breaks in when we're trusting. Now, I remember a number of counselors. I remember out in California years ago that I was listening to someone who was doing a lot of application of healing in a very good, incredible way, too, not just some goofy thing that is, you know, that a lot of us see and look strange. But so much healing and stuff was going on, body, soul, and spirit for people, and they began to really look at all of it and part of the statistics. And I'm talking about thousands of people, thousands, across the whole nation in this movement. And what I saw was this, that they said that, especially among Christians, that many times when Christians repented of bitterness and anger, that instant healing was affected, maybe because they had headaches, or maybe because they had certain pains, and whatever else. And that there was an immediate release, and healing comes then. Now, I know some people take the approach that where you start with, well, tell me where your first pain is. What pain do you have right now? Well, I've got a headache. Well, let's pray right now and see where the Lord shows you where the headache's coming from. And if the Lord takes a beeline to certain pressure in your life, that's the ultimate resolve. I mean, most people have headaches because of issues, pressures, and stress. And taking an aspirin masks the pain. You don't feel the pain, but it doesn't mean the headache went away, nor the cause of it. So the issue is getting to the cause of it and restructuring our life. Listen, restructuring is a big issue here, including the issue of healing. If you take and sleep only 2 hours a night for the next 30 days, I guarantee you're physically and mentally and emotionally going to have problems, because you're going against nature. You're going against what your body needs. Obviously, if you take and go barefooted in the wintertime, and you're out in the snow, that's okay for a few moments maybe, but if you do it for the next few hours, you're going to have problems because you're doing the wrong thing. So in anybody's life, no matter what's going on, if they're responding wrong, if their practice is wrong, it will affect. We reap what we sow, and it can bring effect. If we stop acting in the flesh and repent, there's sometimes that healing immediately comes. So let the Lord lead you. Seek the Lord for healing and for them to seek the Lord in healing and praying for the hand of Jesus. You could anoint them. That's good too. James chapter 5 deals with that, and that Jesus is a healer. The good news in the New Testament Gospels, he never turned anybody away who came to him and asked for healing. So there's nothing wrong with going to him and seeking him. Well, this takes us to the next step in page 28, seeking instruction. And this is vital, because some people might come in and get deliverance. Oh, I feel this oppression left me. Okay, well, that's good. Or, boy, I feel healed, that God has touched my heart. Man, a peace has just absolutely transformed my understanding. I mean, it's not that I even understand anything, but I got such a peace that can only come from God. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he gives a peace that nobody else can. And so when his peace is there, this arene, this peace of God is there, they might say, well, everything's okay now. I'm going to go out and I'm, thank you very much. And they want to go out. No, wait a minute. Keep asking that question I've said before. What else? Do you discern that they need, do you perceive by the Spirit of God, do they need instruction? Do they need discipleship? Do they need to be able to learn patterns of living in the Spirit? That's what Colossians 3 is all about. Putting to death the patterns of the flesh. Putting them out of your life, because they all bring dysfunction. They all bring pain. They all bring bad results. They're all catabolic. So when you read Colossians chapter 3 and study it, you're going to see, put this out of your life, put that out of your life, put this out of your life, put this out of your life. Why? These are all razor blades. Now think about it. Get rid of all the razor blades, you're not going to get cut up. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on right after that and tells you then to clothe yourself, as God's love people, chosen and so forth. Then what do you put on? Clothe yourself with compassion. Clothe yourself and put on. So there's putting off and there's putting on that can bring complete, in a sense, healing, and a person never falling back into constant headaches or constant pressures or constant oppression or anything else. So if a person's giving over into the flesh over issues, and that's how they've learned to respond, and it's bring pain into their life, and it turns into this major trauma, and this beach ball they try to hold down, they can't hold it down, it affects everything else, then you know what? That's when they have to have the instruction of God. So after everything else is done, let's just simply say, what does the Lord want to show you? See what they say. The Lord might just speak to them right then and say, I know that I've been doing this, 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 and this, and God wants me to start doing it. Well, praise God. And you may come up with, hey, this is what you're going to have to begin to do. And you know what? This is where discipleship comes in. Again, so many Christians are wounded, backslidden, because they didn't have good discipleship. They didn't have good foundations. They didn't know well enough what to do and how to do. And that's sad. What's sadder yet is people who had great discipleship know what to do, but then don't, choose not to. That's where the whole thing comes in of choice. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit of God only rose in one direction. The flesh only rose in one direction. And so trauma comes to your life, or you allow the beach ball of trauma or pain to come up in your life. The question is, which direction are you going to walk with it in? If you walk with it in the direction of the flesh, you only add fire to the fire, and you're only chewing razor blades that way. But if you learn now to begin to do it in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, you reap life, Zoe, that qualitative life out of heaven, out of Christ, the source of it. So walking in the Spirit is life and peace. It even tells us that in Romans chapter 8. So instruction is important. And instruction is important for us, that we keep going over the Scripture to see if we're walking in the truth and living and getting that instruction and saying, God, to put into practice the Word of God brings the peace, brings a blessing. It's healthy for you. I mean, you could again read Psalm 119 about the Word of God. Obeying the Word is healthy for your bones. It actually even brings a promise, prolonged life, doing things God's way. God's will is perfect, pleasing, and good, Romans chapter 12. So doing things God's way brings health to life, to emotion, to mind. If your mind is healthy in the Lord spiritually, your emotions will be healthy in the Lord spiritually. That'll affect your chemical system in your body, and that will affect your body in an anabolic way of strengthening. Romans chapter 4. Literally a strengthening of your frame occurs in our right walking in the Lord. So instruction is vital, mapping out the Word, giving them everything. And really saying, you've got to do this so you won't fall back into that. You got to do this so you won't reallow this scenario in your mind to come in and destroy you and make you respond in bad ways. You got to do the instruction of God. That's vital, and that's very important. And then the next thing is the idea of reversing the effects. Again, if a person holds bitterness for 2 years straight, they will have a catabolic effect in their body, their physical system. Spiritually, they'll be affected because the Spirit of God does. I mean, the Spirit of God's not going to let any believer carry bitterness. That's just simply, he's only rolling in one way. Forgive, you know, walk in the Spirit, you know, be obedient to the Lord. Don't hang on to bitterness and rage and brawling and so forth. Don't grieve the Spirit of God with whom we've been sealed for the day of redemption. There's a better way to walk. And that's vital. So, again, in surrendering the way we've been walking that's been part of the cause of even complicating the pain issues in people's lives is beginning to walk in the Lord in the right ways, which literally brings a progressive. There could be an instantaneous aspect to healing and deliverance and so forth, well, specifically deliverance, but there can also be a progressive sense of healing when you're no longer carrying bitterness. And you're stepping out, forgiving, and making sure your heart's clear, and you're giving thanks to God, and you're giving praise to God. And listen, if you're a negative person, you're kind of negative this, negative that, negative everything, well, then guess what? The Spirit of God isn't like that. And the Spirit of God wants to put you into thanksgiving. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What? What does it say in 1 Thessalonians 5? To give thanks. To give thanks. What does it tell us in Ephesians chapter 5 when we're filled with the Holy Spirit to sing psalms and hymns and so forth, overflowing with thankfulness? Thankfulness. So the Holy Spirit produces hope and thankfulness and life and obviously the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience and so forth, and kindness and goodness and so forth. And again, as we're obeying the Lord. So it's very important to realize that in the reception of grace and then in the stepping out and obeying the instructions of God, that reverses the terrible effects that have come into our lives. And I believe that when we take past trauma and bring it up before the Lord and bring it out before the Lord to have all of this done to it, let's see what grace, mercy. You know, when somebody brings a car into a stall, you know, you say, something's wrong with my car. I don't know what it is. And I'm not a whiz at a car. Maybe back in the 70s when I had, you know, the old kind of car back, I had a 1967 Chevelle. And there's things I can do to it. But now with all the computers, I don't know how to deal with cars anymore. And I haven't for, 30 years probably. So I take a car in, say it's making this noise, that noise, and you know what? They're going to begin to look at this and look at that and do a diagnostic. You know what a diagnostic is? Doing the search, Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Let's ask the Lord to look over everything. Let's look for things. And let's bring it up. Let's bring the beach balls up, whether they're from 5 years ago or from 5 days ago. Let's bring it up. Let the Holy Spirit do this and let people be confessing and talking and telling and bring it out. And so that all these things, the surrender of it, the word of wisdom and knowledge and word of God, the forgiveness issues and deliverance and healing and seeking the instruction of God and reversing the effects of the old ways and now beginning to reap the effects of the new ways we are responding. Now listen, responding is so vital, I put it down here on page 28, three major things. Reaction to any pain will determine systematic character. Reaction to any pain will determine systematic character. If you reacted when you're younger to fear about this and fear about that and fear about this. Now I'll tell you about a lady that I knew one time I visited. And she had, it's like she had an entire room, not a pantry, an entire room packed with food, shelled with food everywhere, because she went through days in her life as a young person where there might be one can of food left. And she never wanted to come to that. So she overcompensated. It was like a grocery store in that little that room, that bedroom or whatever it was. It was just packed, and it was driven by the fear of being down to one can and not having enough food. And that might have been something that caused a conflict with the husband. And so there's overcompensation. So again, the reactions to the things in life. Let me ask you how you've been reacting to things in life. If you react every time something bad comes up with disappointment, guess what? The disposition of your character is going to be disappointment constantly. If you react negatively, look at that light. There it is. Doggone on that light and everything else. Look at that. I'm 5 minutes late at work. You know, whatever. The boss is going to be mad. And I'm, you know, look at their saying down the hallway there. Oh, look at this coffee I spilled on my pants. Oh, and negative, 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 negative. Guess what? Your reaction right now and done over a period of time becomes you. It becomes your character. Some people have talked about if you put something into practice 30 days, it literally becomes a part of what you are and who you are. That's true about the Word of God. If you put it into effect, it eventually lives in you and becomes you. So if you're a person that gives thanks to God and you're able to run to God quickly and surrender things to God quickly, and if you've learned James chapter 1, look what the Holy Spirit says in James chapter 1. And that's a tough thing for a lot of Christians that go through disappointments and things like that. What does it tell us? Count it pure joy, my brethren, whenever you face trials, thlipses, pressures of many kinds. Count it pure joy. Are you crazy? That's what some people say. Are you crazy? Count it pure joy. Why? I just bought a brand new car and some guy just sideswiped me and scrawled. I'm just supposed to count it pure joy? What are you going to do? You going to get out and cuss? You going to be mad for 2 or 3 days? You going to sit around and stare at the car in depression over the next 4 or 5 days? Listen, if you respond to everything in life with that you're disgusted, that you're angry, that you're mad, and then listen, right now, you are what you are based on the reactions that you've been giving for the past number of years in your life. You are what you are. If you meet a negative person, it's because they've been negative consistently. If you meet a fearful person, they've been fearful consistently. If you meet a victim, you know, the person just, I'm a victim, 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 no matter what occurs, everything goes, I'm the victim. You know, and you see this idea of just pure victimization, and they've never done anything about it. Guess what? You know, they're a victim because they're choosing that victimization, you know, disposition. So many of the people that come in, they are what they are because that's how they've reacted to it over a period of time too. Complicating the actual issue. If you don't know how to react to the pains, issues, traumas of life, listen. There was a book one time that I saw. I think the title of it was Necessary Losses. I never read it, but I remember seeing a review on television years ago. Probably should pick it up and read it sometime or whatever. But it said it was entitled Necessary Losses. But as I was thinking about it in the context of counseling, whatever else, I thought, well, no. It's not necessary losses. What biblically we should talk about inevitable losses. Someday I lost my father, and I led him to Christ 6 months before he died. And when he died, I was at home. I talked to him the day before. I flew out, you know. I called the place because he had it willed that he was going to be cremated, and I told him not to do it till I got out there. My brothers got out there, and my sister, and you know, getting out there, you know, that was it's inevitable. And my mother's here with us to this day. She loves the Lord and so forth in church, and she's in her 70s. inevitably, you know, somewhere along the line, we lose my mom. And again, responding and preparing and dealing, you know, with that. Inevitable. So there are things, you know, as a Christian, I will have warfare with the enemy. I will have, you know, in a world that's becoming more and more satanic and close to the end days, we will have more and more things to battle. But that's not my ultimate focus. There's going to be inevitable things, but we, by our obedience to Jesus Christ in our constant reactions, we'll find ourselves either strengthened or weakened, depending on whether we yield to the Lord, obey the Lord, put His word into practice, or do the opposite. One will always be catabolic, one will always be anabolic. One will always take us down, the other will take us up. Disobedience takes us down. Obedience takes us up. And that's the bottom line when it comes to reaction. So if you could talk about the last five things this week, the five reactions that you've had this week to things, whether at work, at home, wherever else, reactions. Now, don't be too hard on yourself, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, look at the reactions. And for all reactions that we think, well, you know what? That's not a right reaction. Guess what? There's a scripture that the Holy Spirit will give us that leads us to a right reaction, how to walk in the Spirit, how we're supposed to live. How then should we live? Like in Ezekiel, they're pining away. God's saying that you're pining away and you're crying out. How do we live? Well, you can live the way the television tells you to. You can live the way the bartender tells you to. You can live the way, or you can live the way God. Do you want the counsel of God? And does the counsel of God will make you strong? The counsel of God, putting it into practice, is a healthy thing, a healing thing. Healing can come in obedience to the Word of God. It surely can. Faith is a positive thing for a person's construct, body, soul, and spirit. Unbelief is a negative, and doesn't have has catabolic effect, bad effect. So when you look at this on page 28, reaction to any pain that comes your way or past will determine many times the systematic character of your life. Excuse me again. That's why it's so important that we take a look at the idea of when someone has trauma in their life, they've buried it from 5 years ago or from five days ago. Part of that issue is they don't know how to react. And their reaction is to get it out of mind, out of sight. Some people's pain is so big, they think suicide's the way out. Drugs don't work, alcohol doesn't work, new relationship doesn't work, food doesn't work, money doesn't work. Just diving into watching television and dissociating there doesn't work. And the pain is so heavy, I just put a gun to my head and shoot myself. And I've had to do funerals for people who've committed suicide because they didn't know of any other escape. They didn't have the content of the hope of God. They didn't have the content. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Word of Christ. So that's why it's important for you and I and for you and I to give to our folks that we're dealing with a real commitment to the Word of God, to build in the Word and to grow in the Word and develop in the Word. It just never stops. It never stops. This week I'm going to the Word. 30-some years later as a believer, I'm going to the Word. And I really feel like God's speaking to me new and fresh and showing me things and reminding me and so forth. So important that we realize that. But then, when we hear the Word of God, according to James chapter 1, if we don't put it into practice, that means we react by not doing it, we're deceiving ourselves. And nothing happens. We just stay the same. We don't grow. We don't develop. We don't have a new level of God's presence flowing through the obedience of the Word. But it says on the opposite, if we hear the Word and put it into practice, meaning we're reacting by doing what God says, because we're going to react, bury it, scream it out, fight fire with fire, or seek the Lord, give praise to God, lift it up to the Lord, seek a word from Him. You know, even sometimes going to a brother or sister in Christ. It says that in James chapter 5, even confessing our sins one to another in our prayers for each other. So forth. Why? That we might be healed. That we might be healed. So God's got the solution. And our reacting biblically, consistently, will turn our character, obviously, will strengthen us and build us. I still remember reading in Acts chapter 9, verse 22, where it says, Paul, he grew more and more powerful. And literally, in obedience to the word, you grow wiser, more knowledgeable. According to Timothy 2:16 and 17, when you put the word of God into practice, you become very able, ready for every good work. You can do ministry better and life better. And you're shielded and strengthened, even in spiritual warfare. 1 John chapter 2. What does it say in verse 14, the other half of it? I write to you young believers because you are strong. That's a powerful word. They're strong. And they've overcome the evil one. Wow, Nike. They've had a decisive victory. They've won over the devil. Over the devil. Why? Because the word of God lives in you. That goes back to discipleship 101. Put the word of God into practice. All that you read, all that you know, just keep putting into practice. As you read again, as the word of God, it's like a mirror, screens your life. It'll tell you. If you're in the Word on a daily basis, you know, you're constantly receiving the instruction and reinforcement and so forth to stay in the Spirit, to stay in obedience, to stay and stay strong. Stay strong. Look at the second thing here in the reaction area. The second one is this. Reaction to present pain may reveal how we reacted to past pain. And that's what I'm talking about. Reaction to the present thing going on may, you know, if you look at a person and they're acting angrily and mad about certain issues, whatever else, ask them how they've been reacting to other things. Pretty much that's how they've been reacting, and that's been the character of their life. And what you want to do is to see, you know, minister to them, but see them change their reaction, see them change what they're doing so they can stay healthy and not be bruised so deeply and so forth, and know how to keep themselves from being so decimated by life's inevitable, you know, challenges and issues. The third thing here is reaction to past pain can be relearned. That's what the Word of God is all about. That's what new life in Christ is all about. Behold, all things become new. A new way to live, a new way to walk, a new wisdom, a new knowledge, a new way to act. Listen, I think my daughter would clearly say that she's had a very good dad. I think that. I really do. Because I've learned my practices and looking at God the Father. And learning, again, whether it's discipline in her life, whether it's loving her, whether it's, you know, all the different things. I've tried to learn all that I could from the Word of God and in the fatherhood of God, in the biblical revelation of that fatherhood. And I think she's very healthy, very healthy in her development in that sense. So what I'm saying is that wherever we come from, everything can become new. Things can change. That's what the Word of God is all about doing, putting off the old, putting on the new. Putting off the old, putting on the new. And we got to help people do that. And the last two things on the page here, 28, that this leads us to this, recovery, from recovery to new life and empowerment. And whatever the situations are, deliverance, healings, other things, all the different beach balls, as you're taking them through everything, that's recovery and healing and deliverance and freedom and so forth. But again, the Holy Spirit's still pushing them towards strength in Christ, empowerment in Christ, victory to victory. God wants them to have a, you know, Jesus said, the thief comes, kill, steal, destroy. Jesus said, I come, remember this, I come that they might have life. Zoe. The qualitative life that flows from heaven. He's the source of it. And that's what he came. Life to its full. So we got to keep leading them. So, you know, it's not just that they got over being mad at somebody. God wants them to grow up in their salvation. He wants them to grow up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. He wants them to begin to bear fruit. He wants them to know their spiritual gifts. He wants them to be a part of the body of Christ. And so this is very important. when you're ministering to people, and I'll say this all the way through, because counseling sometimes stops when the money stops, or counseling sometimes stops when one issue, they no longer feel bad, they've told you about the abortion, they got received healing, and now they left. Well, wait a minute. But they don't go to any church, they don't have Bible, reading in their own life, they don't have a quiet time with the Lord because they don't know how, they don't know anything about spiritual warfare. So let me ask you something. Are they going to end up coming back? At the very least, to get them, into a group, a Bible study or a class that's teaching on biblical recovery to strength. I remember a long time ago, Navigators had a study guide on how, about not growing weary, coming out of that weariness and growing strong in the Lord. Anything that feeds their life. See, they're supposed to feed their life, spiritual life, and begin to walk in the Lord. So from recovery to new life and an empowered new life in Christ. And that empowered life should shield them and teach them how to react again and again and again biblically until they put it into practice, so much so that the peace of God is with them, and it's a testimony. The last thing here is also the idea of recovery to ministry. There's many people that have come in and received deliverance or healing that are now even involved with our organization and ministering. My wife worked at the Akron Pregnancy Services for 9 years. She's now on the board president, and she's been there many years overall. She's done tremendous things, and I'm just, I'm proud of her, and she's done great work. She's affected many lives, led many people to Christ, saved many babies, ministered to girls who were pushed into the idea of abortion and giving up their babies, and the guilt issues and the phantom motherhood and all those things. But the neat thing is that many ladies who've gone through the ministry and being ministered to there, many of them have now, and even I would say a number of the ladies that work there had an abortion. And they came to Christ, and they received healing and forgiveness and understanding and knowledge and all that they needed to, and they went through, and they've come to the point where they're turning around now to minister to others the same way. And that simply is that verse I'm telling you about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God of all comfort, compassions, mercies, who comforts us in all our troubles. So what? So that we then can turn, take that comfort, take that wisdom, take that way that God has given us, and minister to somebody else who has the same problem. So a lot of people, will come through and have such great ministry from the Lord that guess what? They literally want to begin to minister to and begin to pray to and begin to help others to and be able to instruct others. And obviously before people are plunged into ministry, they have training and they continue to grow and develop and so forth. But so many times when God gives individuals ministry and so forth, they know to take, whatever they've received. John the Baptist said, a man only has what he's received from God. Whatever I have right now in my life, I'm able to give. Whatever God has shown me and given to me and put into me and healed me and all the experiences and so forth, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I can turn around and pour out. And some of the hardest things in my life, I've now come to see God's permitted so that what I've received from him, can be turned around and poured in to the life of many other people. Truly. Well, this is Russ, Shadow of the Darkness, Freedom Encounter, session number 11, part 2. And I just pray the Lord's blessing, the Lord's peace and strength be given to you. And may God just let you integrate this, administer in your life, and bring application to those who you're serving. We bless the Lord Jesus together. We love the Lord Jesus and honor him. Father, we love you and bless you. You are awesome. You are our God, and you're our friend, and you're our Savior, and you're the source, and you love to bring healing and you love to bring us strength and you have the wisdom and the way to go, and we acknowledge that. Isaiah 48:17, you are the Holy One, the Redeemer. You're the Lord our God, and you teach us what is best, and you lead us in the way that we should go. God bless you, my friend.